Turn with me, please, to the 11th chapter, the Gospel of John. John gives miracles that aren't in the other Gospels. And of course, when you read the Gospels, if you want to learn somewhat of the order of events, you have to have a good harmony of the Gospels. And the raising of Lazarus was incredibly important. Of course, everything the Lord did was so. John, of course, makes known to us that if everything the Lord had done and said was recorded, the world itself wouldn't be able to hold the books. So varied and wondrous the ministry of our Lord. These events, the raising of Lazarus, and soon the Lord going to a little town of Bethany, which was just a couple of miles from Jerusalem, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their brother, lived, those we have special word concerning, that the Lord loved them. The Lord loved Martha, Mary, and their brother, Lazarus. Well, it doesn't mean he doesn't love all his own in the wondrous and highest sense. But they were very special friends. Evidently, he loved to be with them and loved to be in their home. And the night before the triumphal entry, he would be with them as well, just 6 days before the Passover and, of course, the crucifixion of the Lord. He loved them. They wanted him to be with them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord loved our home so much that he would just want to be with us, in our house, among us, hearing what we said, hearing our praises, rejoicing in him and his goodness, friends of Christ. Martha, Mary, Lazarus were friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we look into this passage, we're going to be considering particularly verses 28 through 32, which will focus our attention on Mary's meeting of the Lord Jesus. Of course, Lazarus had died, and the Lord had come from another place there, and he'd been dead 4 days. And we have the interchange between Martha and the Lord, then between Mary and the Lord, and then, of course, we have the raising of Lazarus from the dead later on in the passage. So though we're going to be looking particularly into verses 28 through 32, or making that really the text, the main text of our consideration this morning, I'm going to begin reading at verse 18 and read through verse 46. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. But we're going to focus our attention somewhat on Mary and Martha, but particularly upon Mary. Actually, the passage where Mary meets with the Lord is much shorter than that which concerns Martha's meeting with the Lord. Martha had carried a more extensive conversation with the Lord Jesus. And, of course, that ended with her great confession of faith, as we have in verse 27. "Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." So, Martha has a tremendous confession here. And Mary, of course, is somewhat quieter in the passage, and we'll be considering that. And the conversation is more extensive with Martha. Does that mean Martha was the more spiritual of the two? Does it mean that she was better acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ than Mary? Not at all. What is clear when reading the passages where the sisters are found is that they have differing temperaments and personalities. They differ from one another. They differ in their personalities. They differ in their temperaments. And of course, every person has their own, in many ways, unique personality. That's an incredible thing. All God's creation, people have differing temperaments, differing personalities, differing abilities, differing gifts that God gives. Every person is unique. And so it is in the kingdom of God. Every begotten soul of the Lord is a unique person with a unique personality. That even goes to twins. Of course, we read in the scripture like twins like Jacob and Esau. Boy, they were quite different, weren't they? Someone who has multiple children, they'll notice every one of them. They differ in their personalities. They differ in their temperaments, no matter how close kin they might be. When we meet Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10, the passage from which we read earlier this morning, Martha, of course, is active to the point of distraction, cumbered with much serving, of course, the Lord says. And as is too often the case with such a driven personality, she's angry at her sister who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. As a matter of fact, every time that you see Mary with the Lord, guess where she's found? At his feet. Every time. So here in verse 32, she's at his feet. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Soon, when the Lord comes and they hold a feast for him, she will anoint with very expensive ointment. She'll give her best to the Lord. And she will anoint his feet, as we find in the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. We'll get to a passage. We'll deal with that when we get further in our study in Matthew. Oh, how I wanted to do that and get to that one. But we'll wait as we continue through Matthew. Could it just be, and is there not enough known about the sisters to think that Mary did not need as much attention at this time as did Martha? Well, I think we can consider that. Mary was obviously the more contemplative of the two. And the fact, the former reproach from her own sister would not move her from Christ, indicates that she took in more and she would need less in the time of crisis. I've noticed that in the course of the ministry, that those who are more faithful to the truth and to the Word of God, when crisis comes, they're better able to handle it. And those who aren't taking in the truth, and those who are distracted by the things of this world, they oftentimes go to pieces when the difficulty comes. But Mary knew how to take in the truth of Christ. Martha was often distracted, it would seem. And Mary, the more contemplative of the two. Of the two, though, remember our Lord's words concerning Mary, that she, quote, hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Sometimes the case is that those who are most driven, those who are most active, like Martha, are the most in need of being compelled in some way to stop, listen, pay attention. That's very important, isn't it? James in James 1:19 says we're to be swift to hear. Of course, we have all through the scriptures, you can read through the Proverbs, it's the fool who won't listen and won't hear and ends up in the greatest of trouble. And so sometimes you can be so busy, so distracted, that it becomes far more difficult to hear and listen to what is being said. Well, Mary was the one that was driven, as it were, to distraction at times. Does this mean that the Lord loved Mary more than Martha? Nope. It does mean that he would deal with them as individual personalities who differed in their personalities. He has to do that with you, and he has to do that with me. He knows everything about us. He knows where we are. He knows our personalities. He knows our temperaments. He knows those things that tempt us. He knows the problems we have. He knows the qualities that we have. So let's consider the ever misunderstood Mary. And we read again here in verses 28 through 31. And when she had so said, that is, Martha giving her great confession, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Mary misunderstood Mary, except by one who knew her completely, except by one who loved her perfectly. There were a lot of comforters. There were even professional comforters then that were hired to mourn when one died. There were those who came from Jerusalem. Of course, you remember Jerusalem just a couple of miles away from Bethany. There were, of course, also those who were sincere in their desire to comfort. Funerals in those days were rather very public affairs among the Jews. Hundreds, if not thousands, would be in attendance. And those in our passage who are called Jews, who came really just a couple of miles from Jerusalem, as is the case in this gospel, generally in the Gospel of John, those who are called Jews are hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. And though many would be moved to believe on Christ after the miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, others would hasten to report that to his sworn enemies. Of course, we learn that in verses 45 and 46. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told what things Jesus had done. And of course, the next two verses, we know why. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away our place and nation." Mary, though, knew the Lord. Mary knew the Lord. She knew who he was. She knew and embraced his loving care for her. And even knew what he would do for her when her own apostles didn't. It's an amazing thing when in the house of Simon the leper, when they hold a feast for the Lord Jesus Christ for raising Lazarus from the dead, the Lord Jesus says when she anoints him, when she gives the extravagant gift of that expensive ointment and breaks it and pours it over the Lord Jesus and anoints his feet with her hair, the Lord Jesus says, "She did this for my burying." She understood that he was doing something incredible for her. His own apostles couldn't take it in yet. as we learn in that passage. Why was not this ointment sold and given to the poor? They will say, of course, Judas started that, but the others chimed in as well. They couldn't understand, but she did something wondrous. When she anointed the Lord, and the Lord says, she did this for my burial, it's going to be told about her wherever this gospel is preached. None were so dear to the heart of Mary as her loving Lord. And none could comfort her like he. And in knowing his love for her, she was always in some kind of worship toward him. She was always offering her thanksgiving in some way to him. She sits at his feet and hears his word. This is where she wants to be, hearing the word of her Lord, the one whose love she embraced and recognized and was so enthralled with. She weeps at his feet in our passage in John 11. She weeps when she comes before him and her brother is dead. And then she gives her all, her incredibly extravagant gift to him. She gives her best to him when she breaks open the expensive ointment and anoints his feet with her hair, as in chapter 12. But she doesn't hear anything coming from his holy lips, as did Martha. She need not hear a word from his lips. Only her words are recorded when in his presence. That's very interesting. But she knows his love supreme. And she's satisfied just to know that he is present with her. She is satisfied in his presence, knowing that he is present with her. I find my heart in its greatest pain if I don't spiritually sense the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, he wrote many other hymns. One was, "How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet birds, sweet fragrances, sweet flowers," something like that. They don't mean anything, he was putting in that hymn, if he didn't sense and know the presence of his Lord. I want to know him near. There is no satisfaction to the one who has come to know him unless we recognize he is present with us. He didn't have to say a word to her. She was in his presence. She knew his love. Every one of his redeemed ones may know this blessedness of his presence by faith now at all times. Because, of course, one of the most precious promises he gives us is the one that says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I was just thinking this morning and thinking in prayer that all these many years ago, when beginning the public ministry, I think I've told you before, the first time that I preached publicly, I was bold as a lion. The second time, I was scared to death. And the second time I went to speak publicly, on the way, I can remember driving on the way, "Lord, this is a horrendous task." It hit me the second time. "This is a horrendous task. And I'm really kind of afraid of what I'm going to do or not do, or what I might say or not say." And I'll never forget to this day the Lord burning it, as it were, in my heart, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." My, the Lord knows how to say things in the beginning that come to be needed, doesn't he? Of course, when he called me to feed his sheep, that often comes when difficulties and hard things come. But when the trials have come over the years, or the warfare has come over the years, or the difficulties have to be faced, or the pains and heartaches come, and I realize the Lord says, I'm going to always be with you. My, what a difference that makes. But we don't always know his presence like we would like. We don't always spiritually sense his presence like we would like. Many times we don't. But we have his word. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that a glorious promise for those of us whom Christ has saved by his grace and brought to himself to belong to him? Mary did hear his word, but she heard it through her sister and would immediately be taken up with her Lord. Of course, we read about that in verse 28-29. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. He'd called for her. He'd called for her individually. For thee, the Master is come and calleth for thee. He calls his own sheep by name. He knows every one of his redeemed intimately in every detail. And everything about us. He knows about our temperaments. He knows about our struggles. He knows about our battles. He knows everything about us whom he has redeemed to God by the blood of his cross. And once his voice is heard in truth, once his love is known and embraced in truth, once the depth of that love is felt in the knowledge of its greatest act, dying for our sins, the love for him in the heart only needs a spark, and it will burst out into a visible flame. Christ knows Mary. He loves her and knows that all she needs is to know that he is there, present with her. That's all she needs to know. Martha's need was different than Mary's. Martha was a different personality than Mary. Martha had a different temperament than Mary. Martha needed to be calmed down and to hear his word. The Lord not only knows his sheep and calls them by name, but remember something about name in Scripture. Name is not simply like a tag you put particularly on a package to identify the package. Name in Scripture identifies something about the contents of the passage, the package, what's in it. The Lord knows everything about his own. The Jews, when Martha says to Mary, the Master has come and calleth for thee, and she went out to meet him, right before he got to Bethany, where Martha was, the Jews couldn't imagine but that she was taken up with her brother's death. She's going to the grave. She's going there to weep, they thought. She goes to weep, indeed. She goes to weep, but not yet at the grave, but before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. As again in verse 32, Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then we find out Jesus therefore saw her weeping in the next verse. How blessed when in the knowledge of Christ and in the knowledge of the presence of Christ, he's known to be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Isn't that a blessed thing? He's a friend who will never forsake us. Never forsake. You ever have a friend forsake you? You ever have those who trusted, or you trusted in and found to be wanting to be in their company, and they end up forsaking you? You ever have that happen? Why, friends have happened. Family, people have had that in close family situations. And yet, here's one who is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's wondrous. That's wondrous. People left him. People forsook him. People despised him. But he'd never leave one of his own. He'd never forsake one of his own. What about when they don't deserve it? Well, who does deserve it? I don't deserve it. I don't deserve anything good from him. And yet, he's done nothing but good toward me. Well, haven't you heard at times? Yes. But even that's out of his goodness, because he has a perfect design. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I tell you what, come to know him aright, and you'll have a stability that can come no other way. You'll have that which will comfort and help you when the closest ones maybe you have forsake you. A friend who sticks closer than a brother. What a blessed consideration for our knowledge that he more than knows our griefs. He more than knows our pains, our confusions, our perplexities, as we learned this morning in Sunday school. He more than knows our fears and our struggles and our doubts and our difficulty with temptation and sin. He feels them. He soothes them. He's our helper in the midst of them. You know, we focus when we get into Isaiah 53 on the great truth that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Right before that in Isaiah 53, in verse 4, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You cannot feel, dear child of God, what he doesn't feel. You cannot go through what he's not going through with you. If you comprehend that, could you have a greater blessedness? And what a wondrousness that by his blood he opens the very way into the throne room of God's grace. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You want to know how to overcome temptation? He's got to help you do it. You got to come to him. He has to be the enabler. You want to know how to continue when there are hard and difficult things you have to face and, man, devastating things that can come in this life? He has to give you the grace. He has to be your helper. He's not going to forsake you. Pardon me if I've quoted it a few times, but I love Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isn't that a glorious promise? Glorious indeed. Oh, yes, Mary was misunderstood. Doesn't the world ever misunderstand a true believer in the Son of God? Doesn't the world always misunderstand one who's truly in Christ and taken up with Him and desirous that He be honored and glorified in them and want to give their all in all to Him who is their all in all? Isn't the world kind of confused about that? How someone can find such joy? And what, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. They don't know what Mary knew. They don't know what she knew. They don't know the joys that she found in the one at whose feet now she wept. The world understands loving things. The world understands loving pleasures. The world understands loving sin. But it does not understand sacrificing the things it cherishes to be given up to the one whom, having not seen, you love. Mary's love for the Lord was extravagant, overflowing. That becomes clear in the 12th chapter. The world loves acquiring wealth. It loves going after this elusive thing called happiness, thinking that abundant life is in the things you possess, but does not understand willing to sacrifice those things and finding an abundant life in that which the world only sees as misery. Because they don't comprehend what the Lord Jesus said in John 10:10. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Or what Paul, who had so much in this world, acclaimed. High education. He went to the finest universities in his day. He was from Tarsus. That's where they were located. Then he sat at the feet of the highest teacher in Israel, Gamaliel. Then he became the most zealous advocate for Judaism. The leader. The chief. But later he would come to call himself the chief of sinners. He would come to recognize the wondrousness of a love he had never known. Until one day the light of God struck him down just outside the gates of Damascus. Then you hear him, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The world prides itself in strength and power, getting its own way. That's what the young people are constantly confronted with. Super this, super that, super people, super men. Crushing, getting their way by force. That's what the world loves. That's the way of the world. It doesn't begin to understand what the lowliest believer in the Lord Jesus Christ knows. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The ever misunderstood Mary was quite understood by her Lord. Then you know what we have? We have the ever-worshipping Mary. The ever-worshipping Mary. Verse 32, of course. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She comes to see the Lord Jesus Christ. The Master calleth for thee. Immediately she goes. But she sees far more in him than human eyes could tell. She sees with the sight of faith, because she has heard with the hearing of faith. She's not only beheld him, and nobody knows what he looked like. And any projection of an image is idolatry that tries to project what Christ looks like. That's why even when a promo comes for any religious movie that's showing him, I turn my eyes away from it. I do not want that impression in my sight. God gives us the sight in his word alone. And so, she heard with the hearing of faith. We meet her first sitting at his feet. She sat at his feet and, quote, heard his word. But the true hearing of faith brings also a sight of soul. And such a sight of soul that it falls before his feet and confesses that he is Lord. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. He's not only Lord in the fuller sense of the word, as he is Lord of all, he's her Lord. He is her Lord. Is he your Lord? If he is your Lord, then you won't be ashamed to own him before this world. You talk about what's happening in our nation. We're not going to change the politicians. I don't care how much you scream at them. We're only going to do what God gives us to do in the proclamation of his gospel. It's only as hearts are changed, and it's not changed because people scream at them. Besides that, they've kind of quelched that and cut it off now anyway, haven't they? It's our responsibility to take his gospel and declare he is our Lord. Whatever happens to us, that's the testimony that shall come. We need an awakening. We need a spiritual awakening. Don't we? This is personal, Lord. When she addresses him as Lord, this is personal. This is a personal thing. One to one. And it's true in the case of everyone who hears his word and is brought to trustingly believe him and takes the reins of one's life and gives it up to him and to him alone. This is the confession of all the truly saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You want to make an impact on your world and your nation? Live godly in Christ Jesus, and when one says why, he is Lord of all. In the deepest of reverence, and with deep humility, though with a broken heart, she's conscious of her own unworthiness to address him. He loves her. She knows he loves her. She's going to anoint his feet. knowing that he's going to die. So she addresses him at his feet. There, with the tears that flow out of her heart, she cries to him at his feet. And if she has any complaint, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Very same thing Martha said. It's a complaint with faith. It's with freedom of soul to pour out the deepest and heaviest burden of her heart to the Lord. And it's yet with the submission of simple trust at his feet. Mary is a deep soul. Mary is a deep soul. She's quiet, contemplative, deep. She's a woman of strong feeling, which can tend to cause one to be centered particularly upon the thing that deeply affects them at the particular time. And whereas her sister added more to her conversation with the Lord Jesus, though she also said the same thing Mary said, does not mean that her faith was less than Martha's, but that her deep emotion at the same time controlled her thinking. And what is so important about the fact that the Lord said nothing to her, he did to Martha. He said nothing to her. As we said, the Lord knows his own individually and everything about their personalities. He deals with them on an individual basis. Martha needed the teaching of Christ. Martha needed to hear him, to have her knowledge increased, which at the same time brought her to her confession. Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. But Mary is the quieter, more contemplative, most likely tending more to despondency, which is true to this kind of temperament. She needed something else. And the fact is that she would be spoken to, but not in words. She would hear loudly, but not verbally. Her great need, as she was satisfied with the presence of her Lord in his presence there alone, was to know that he, in his love, felt what she felt. And she would know that from two of the most profound words in Scripture. What are they? As she looked at him, what are they? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Oh yeah, that spoke to her. That indeed spoke to her. He felt what she felt. He was touched with the feeling of her sorrow. Sin and its various effects is the cause of sorrow in the world. And though without sin, none of his own, the Lord yet bore all of the sorrows it has caused. But not in a generic sense. He did so for those of us whom he has called and believe. He did so for us in the deepest of connection with us. But he did more. He removes from all of his believing the sin that caused the sorrow. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He took the sorrow. He bore all our sorrow, all our griefs, all the things that we feel due to sin. And sin is the reason for sorrow in the world. He took it, all of it. Everything that causes sorrow. Removed our sins from God's judicial sight. And though now we have to go through trials on our way home, he's there with us. In all our affliction, he is afflicted. Then there is coming a time, in God's time, when all sorrow will be removed. No more sorrow. No more grief. No more pain. Can you imagine that? We live in a world of sorrow. Believers have their own specialized kind of sorrows. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And God himself shall be with them, and he shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away." But until we get there, until we get there, there's the one who is with us all the way, every day. Blessed be his wondrous name.